We've been in the area together for years, and I know that a lot of us say this all the time. And when I moved into Middleburn, and I know Jeremy was in the area and Brian, and so we'll get together a lot, and it just never happens. There's always something to do, something going on. So it's been good to be able to spend time with him this week, and he fed me twice today, and so I'm kind of probably in a food coma a little bit, so hopefully I'll wake up in just a little bit and be able to clearly teach God's word tonight. If you are not here, and I apologize to Brian this afternoon, I wasn't thinking, I probably should have provided a copy of the questions with answers so that if somebody missed and wanted to get the answers to those fill-ins, that they could have done that. But I'm sure somebody here probably filled in answers that you can hopefully get from the other nights if you're looking through the lessons and weren't here the other nights and would like to look into those. And I know that they're also online, so we encourage you to do that as well. So we're going to just take a look at kind of where we are, and we're going to look at this new beginning of Jesus' ministry and talk about how Jesus' ministry declared him to be the Son of God. Because that's really what that we've been waiting on this whole week. And so as we go back and look and see what we've talked about so far and where we are in our studies, we looked at the very beginning of time that God created man and created man in his image and created the world in 6 days, and how he spoke to people back then and how different that was to how he speaks now and how he speaks during the Mosaical Law. And so it was very much more family-oriented here, and no written law was written down for them to follow. That came when Moses came into the picture and led the children of Israel out of Egypt and was on Mount Sinai and got the law from God. And so at that point, and we talked about that last night, you know, the new beginnings of the law of Moses and what the purpose of the law was. We talked about that last night. The whole purpose was, now we're waiting on the Messiah. And so as we have recorded in the New Testament, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, that's Jesus' ministry, and that's what we'll be talking about tonight. But that's what the Jews were waiting on. It was that Messiah that they were waiting on, so that they knew that they were going to be moving into this new beginning. God didn't, you know, leave it up to them to guess when to transition into this new age that they were going to come into. He told them how that was going to come about, that was going to come about with the Messiah. And so we want to look tonight at how Jesus' ministry declares him to be the Son of God and in what ways he's declared to be the Son of God, so that tomorrow night we can move in to that new covenant in the Christian age. We may ask the question, but I thought Jesus was bringing a new gospel, right? So why is it, when you go, why are we still in the Mosaical age? And again, if you go back to the chart that we just looked at, why is it that Jesus' ministry, if he was supposed to come and bring this new gospel, if he was supposed to come and do that, why then is his ministry considered to be in the old Mosaic law? Can we answer that question? It had to be the death of the testator, right? So look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 says, for verse 16, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives." You know, one of the things that I did, and I haven't just been preaching my whole life, but one of the things that I did was, I was a financial advisor for, I don't know, 10 years-ish, on and off, maybe even closer to 12, I don't even remember. But I dealt with people's finances, and one of the things that is really frustrating, or was really frustrating to me, is that when the death of a loved one came, it was almost like they were racing you know, the son and the daughter and all the family members were racing to me to see how much money, you know, mom or dad had when they passed away, and how much, you know, they were going to get and going to receive, because those things for them weren't in effect until that person died. And it was kind of sad that that's what they were thinking about, you know, when their parents passed away, is how much money did they have and how much did they leave me. And it really is kind of frustrating at times when we see people with that attitude. You know, I guess my children are going to have to wait till I die to figure out which of the bills they're going to have to pay that I leave for them. There's probably not going to be a lot to go around. They're going to have to fight over which bills they're going to have to pay. But you don't see a lot of, you know, people writing a will, and then my parents have a will, and I know that eventually those things that are in that will are going to be mine and my sister's, but I don't have right to them now. They have to, it's theirs now. When they die, then that last will and testament comes into effect. And so the same thing with Jesus. As he's on this earth and he's preaching and he's teaching, understand that it wasn't until his death that that last will and testament was going to be valid. And so that's why Jesus' ministry, and it's important that Jesus' ministry is in the old Mosaic law. It's important that that happens. But that's why it wasn't until his death that he was going to bring about. So his ministry is in that Mosaic law. We also thought, and we've asked this question throughout the week, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." So if the Lord doesn't change, why do we have all of these new beginnings? And again, hopefully that will become more apparent today. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And we're not going to read through all of these verses, and you can actually go even beyond verse 43. We're not going to look at all of these, but I want to start out with the first one, and then we'll move into one of the ones in the middle. But Jesus' teaching here, one of his first, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" He goes on to say, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into a fiery hell." Now here's my question for that, and then we'll move on to the next example. But here's my question for that. Did God's rules, did God's laws, did God's nature change in any of this? Even though he said, "You've heard, you shall not commit murder," right? That's one of the commandments. So you've heard that, but what I'm telling you is, don't even be angry with your brother. Don't let it get to that point. You know, how many things happen between something happening between a brother or sister to where it gets to murder? There's a lot of sin in the middle. He says, don't even let it get to that point. Did God's law, did God's rule change in any way? No. What he originally intended was what Jesus said, right? So move on into verse 31. "And it was said, 'Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce.'" And again, that's one of the things that the Mosaical law tolerated, that God tolerated that with them throughout this life period. But is that what he originally wanted? What Jesus says is, "But I say to you," in verse 32, "that everyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Again, Jesus is doing is taking them back to God's original plan. One man for one woman for life. That's God's original plan. Now, that had gotten skewed over the law of Moses, and God tolerated it for a period of time. But now Jesus is saying, let's go back to what God originally intended us to do and who God originally intended us to be. And so if we look closely at it, Jesus really doesn't change a whole lot of things when we talk about going from the old law to new. Now, things change, don't get me wrong, but he didn't change a lot of things. A lot of the things that he did was take them back to God's original plan. And we'll look at some of those things tonight. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, notice the difference. They said, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." And so we see him going back and addressing God's original plan. From the beginning, it was not meant to be this way. And I think if we look at even our society today, and not just pointing the finger at the Mosaical law and the children of Israel, I think there are things that God or that Jesus would look at us today and say, "You're doing this, but from the beginning it was not so. God never intended you to do that. God never intended you to be that." Understand that God is being patient with us. And we need to make sure that we're getting on the right track. I want to go back to the context in Romans chapter 1. I should have read it at the beginning, but I'll do this before I conclude the introduction. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also, or you also are called of Jesus Christ. And so he talks about there in verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so let's take a look at some of the ways as how Jesus came for this new beginning. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by prophecy. Now, we don't have time to go through all of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, but we will go through some of them. God gave us all the information. He gave the children of Israel all the information that they were going to need to pick out the Messiah. Right? They had everything that they needed. And sadly enough, you know, there are still Jews today that are still waiting for that Messiah that has already been long gone. He's still alive. He's still our King, and they still have that hope. But there are some that are still waiting. You know, can you imagine waiting on something that's never going to come? But maybe you don't realize that it's never going to come. It's something that's sad. They're waiting for something that has already come, and they didn't recognize Him at the time. So we have it that He's given us all the information, or He gave them all the information. The prophecies in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about how many there were at the end of this point, but there are a lot. He gave them the miracles that came with Jesus. So as Jesus is living and walking on the earth, He had miracles that were following Him that were, you know, leading those people to say, this is the Messiah. And when we talk about the miracles of Christ, all those miracles were meant to do was confirm the words that He was teaching and preaching. You know, we don't need those today, but even Jesus back then wasn't performing miracles just for a show. It was for a purpose, and that purpose was so that they could see that He was the Messiah and they would listen to the words that He spoke. And even the 400 years of silence from Malachi until the time that John was forecasted, was prophesied. That time period of 400 years of silence was meant to be able to help them recognize when Jesus came, because it was going to be something that was a drastic change for that time period. because they talk about all through scriptures. We've never seen anyone like this, but we can go back into the Old Testament and see some of those miracles, you know, being performed by some of those prophets in the Old Covenant. And they were saying of their generation, they hadn't seen anyone like this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Everything that God did had a purpose and still has a purpose. We even talked about the Old Testament last night in how we were wrapping up, in that it still has importance to us today. We can't just say, well, all that's in the old. No, there's still important things in there. Things that we can learn from the old covenant. Think about all the promises that were fulfilled in Christ. And we may go through some of these fairly quickly for sake of time, but I do want to look at all of them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Even in the garden, at the beginning of creation, Genesis 3 and verse 15, God is telling the serpent here, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that promise being fulfilled, or the explanation of that promise being fulfilled at the very least. Obviously, as the writer of Hebrews, as it's being written, Christ has already done this. Since the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might be powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So there's that bruise on the head that God was talking about to Satan all those many years ago in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And so he talks about Christ coming and partaking of that flesh and blood so that he could beat death and hence beat Satan. We look at the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you," speaking to Abraham, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, one of the things that we noticed last night, that the law of Moses was just for who? Just for the Jewish people. Just for the children of Israel. It was only for them. It was not for us to follow. And so, we know that there was something new, and they knew that there was something new coming that was going to encompass everybody. So they should have been waiting for that. And again, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." So there's no longer, he says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And so that's how he makes his new kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether you're black or white, or it doesn't matter any of those things. He said, "You are all one in Christ." And I know I talked about Monday and Tuesday, a lot of these evidences. One of the lessons that I give and talk about it, there really are no other races. There is the human race, and that is it. You know, if I need a kidney transplant, I can get it from somebody from China just as well as I can get it from somebody here. And so there's very little difference in our DNA. And you know, we sometimes make those separations where God never did. And he says, you all are one kingdom. You all are one nation because of your faith in Christ. And it doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, how much money you have, or how little money you have. You are all one in Christ. And that was fulfilled by the promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. That you are all going to be one nation. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a Jew anymore. You don't have to be born a Jew. But all of those who have put on Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. We'll talk about that a little later in the invitation. Moses was also prophesying about the Messiah. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And that'll be very important as we get to the end of the lesson tonight. You shall listen to him. Several times throughout Scripture, God says, listen to him. But Moses is telling them, listen, I'm going to be leaving, right? Moses is preparing them. So they're going to cross over into the promised land, but Moses is about to die. And Moses knows he's not going to be with them much longer. And so he's preparing them for what's going to happen when he's gone. And he says, don't worry, at some point, and Moses doesn't know when that is, but at some point, he says, God's going to raise up a prophet like me. And so you're going to be able to recognize him because he's going to be a prophet like me. Again, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29. And reading through, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed or listen to in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. So it wasn't just that it happened once. It's been from that time they've told you that it's coming. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And so at this point, he had already been sent. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by returning every one of you from your wicked ways. So he said he started here. He started with us. He started with the children of Israel, with the Jews. And he sent his servant. That servant is now already gone from Acts chapter 3. That servant, of course, being Jesus. And so there's the answer to the prophecy from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and onward that other prophets had made. And then there's the promise to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the kingdom that he was promising to David, that was going to come through his seed, was going to be established forever. And again, we find in Acts chapter 2, now we can get to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What powerful words he's speaking to them this day. Do you understand the magnitude of what he is saying? This same Peter that denied his Lord three times, what he's saying to them? We've been waiting for the Messiah all this time. And David tells us that he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about that he was forecasting and talking about the Messiah. And he said, it's that very Messiah that you put to death. Well, that's a drastic charge to lay at their feet. And that kingdom was going to be fulfilled in Christ. We look in the Old Testament in Daniel, and it was prophesied again. And of course, we don't have time to go through the whole prophecy. And so there's four kingdoms that were prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. One was current, and then the fourth would be the Roman kingdom that we would find out later. But in Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 through 45, then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As to the toes of the feet were partly iron, partly of pottery. Some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in these seeds of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, you're going to be able to tell which kingdom that is, but he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Daniel's saying, trust me, this is going to happen. He says God is going to come, and he's going to establish a kingdom that will not fall, that will stand forever. You know, I'm as patriotic as the next guy, but understand that this is the kingdom that we are a part of. Not the kingdom of the United States of America. I am as patriotic as anybody else. But that is not the kingdom that we hold to, that we cling to. It is this one that we are a part of tonight if we've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. That kingship was announced in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." All of these things are answers to these prophecies. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." There aren't two kingdoms that will have no end. This is the same kingdom we're talking about from Daniel. It's the same kingdom we're talking about in Luke chapter 1. And Peter declared as much in Acts chapter 2, and we won't take the time to read those verses again, which we've already read. But I encourage you to keep those verses with you and read over them again when you have time. During Christ's ministry, we also understand that that kingdom that he spoke about was at hand. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So at the time of Jesus' ministry, that kingdom was close, right? It was at hand. It was within arm's reach. And that's really what that means. And when it came, it was going to come with power. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, "And he was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" And so some of the people that Jesus were speaking to at this moment in time were going to be alive when the kingdom did come. And so either the kingdom hasn't come yet and there's some really old people that we don't know about, or the kingdom came at the time that God and Jesus Christ said it would. And of course, we hopefully know that to be true. And we can confirm that in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, that power came with the Holy Spirit. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." And then that's again confirmed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So we find all of these confirmations that Jesus is the Christ. that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, depending on what sources you use, and again, there are some that say, well, this is not a Messiah, you know, messianic prophecy, and this one is, and some will say, well, no, that one's not, but this one is. There's between 350 and 400 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled during his ministry. There's a lot. There's a lot of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And the odds of somebody fulfilling all of those and not being the Messiah is zero. He was who he said he was, and he was declared that way by the prophecies. He was also declared to be the Messiah by his life. You know, one of the best people that I ever worked for, when I was in college, I worked at Riesbeck's. I don't know if there's many around here or not, mostly in Ohio on the other side of the river if you've ever been there. But I worked at the Riesbeck's in Cambridge. And the guy who ran the Cambridge store was just an excellent guy. He was an excellent guy to work for. And one of the reasons why he was an excellent guy to work for is it would be snowing, and you would see Tom out with his sleeves rolled up, manager of the store, pushing out grocery carts to help customers get out to their car. You'd see him bagging groceries, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, he'd help us get caught up front, and he would take off and go somewhere else, and a little bit later you go and take a break and walk by the bakery, and he's got a hairnet on, and he's serving food out to the customers. Do you know what most of all of the other managers of the store, Riesbeck stores, did any time that I would go in there? They were not to be found. They were in their office, doing paperwork or writing something. Now, he never asked me to do anything that he had not already done himself. You know what? Our Messiah, our Savior, did the very same thing. He's not going to ask us to go through something that he wasn't willing to go through himself. You can look at Matthew chapter 4, and again, for sake of time, we're not going to read through all of this. But understand, Jesus, for the purpose of being tempted by the devil, goes into the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I want you to understand, some people have said this, that, well, if I was only tempted three times, I probably could have made it two. This is not the only time Jesus was tempted during his lifetime. Trust me. And if you don't believe me, let me allow you to have 10 legions, more than 12 legions of angels at your disposal, and let me let somebody spit at you and beat you and say, come off the cross and I'll believe that you're the Son of God. If you don't think that's a temptation, you're crazy. We all know. I try to be as patient as I can be, but I'm telling you, if I were the Messiah, you all would have no hope, because I would have come off the cross with my 12 legions of angels. I think probably most of us would have. Thankfully, I'm not, or anywhere close. Thankfully, he was there, and he was able to endure that. These are not the only times that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted, and these are written so that we understand he was tempted in all points like we are, but yet he didn't succumb to that temptation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You know, isn't it great to have help from people that have already made it, that have already gone through something and can help you navigate that process? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He did it better than any of us could ever hope to have done it. Without sin, without mistake. And because of that, he gets to decide who's in charge, right? He gets to decide what the rules are. In Matthew chapter 28, we've looked at this several times throughout the week. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why? Because he made it through this life sinlessly, perfectly. He made it through this life without sin. And so he gets to decide what the rules are. And sometimes I think we kind of take that from him and we say, well, Jesus, your way isn't working. And so let's come up with some new ways to get people in here and to preach and teach them the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, I will draw men unto myself. There is nothing we can say or do or replace that is going to be any better than that. You know, why we need or why we feel we need all of these other things to draw men. And they'll say, you know, let's draw them in this way. You know, let's have a bake sale or a clothing drive or a food drive or whatever, and let's bring them in and let's feed them, and then we'll teach them the gospel. Do you know what we're doing when we do that? We're undercutting the power and authority of Christ. And we're saying, Jesus, your way doesn't work. You can't draw people to yourself. And so let me draw people to you. It won't work. It will never work. You may be able to teach people the gospel in that way, but you're not leading them to Christ. You're leading them to all those things. And once those things are gone, typically so are they. So I've said this all the time. When I was in high school, I had friends who attended a church only during softball season. They had to attend so many, you know, worship services to be on the softball team, and then the rest of the year, it was nothing. And the church thought they were doing something good by drawing these people in and teaching them when they were there. But again, Jesus says, I'll draw them to myself. The ones who are looking, they'll find me. He will work. We don't want to undercut him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has all authority, so we have none. We have to follow what the guidelines that he has given us. You know, if it were up to me, my worship service would be a lot very similar to what the children of Israel, when Moses came off from Mount Sinai that first time when God said, go down and see what those people are doing that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, right? What does it say about them? They fashioned the golden calf, but what did Moses hear when he was on his way down? What did he see? Yeah, it was a party. They were eating, they were drinking, being merry. They were dancing. Hey, if I got to decide what worship was like, probably eating would be involved. I like to eat. But I don't get to decide. That's not up to me. Christ died so that he could make those decisions and those choices. Finally, Jesus was declared to be the Messiah by God himself. So if the prophecies weren't enough, if Jesus' life weren't enough, God said, that's my son. Look at his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Was that the first one? I hope. Okay. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a proud father. You know, my dad is not a talker. He doesn't say a whole lot. But one of the things I vividly remember about my childhood is when I was playing t-ball, I think it was my first t-ball game, I hit a home run over the fence, and they had called my dad out to umpire second base. And so as I rounded first base, he didn't say a word to me, but he stuck out his hand and smiled. And I slapped his hand, high five on the way by. And he didn't say anything, but you know what he told me? That's my boy. That's my boy. That's my son. This is what God is saying about his son. I am pleased with what he has done right now. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Maybe even more importantly than at his baptism was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, we talked about Moses last night. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, here he's standing with two of the greatest figures in all of the Old Testament. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said, Lord, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Stop for just a second, right? Moses is like the key figure in the Old Testament, right? It was the law of Moses. He brought them that law. We looked at that last night and how important he was. If you think about prophets, wouldn't Elijah be up there on that list? You know, wouldn't he be pretty high up on that list of important prophets? Not that they weren't all important, but he's got a big part in things that went on in Israel. So here are these two men, and Peter looks at them and says, Moses, and I don't know how they recognize them, don't ask. But there's Moses, and there's Elijah. Well, I'll make three tabernacles. And what does God say? Three is not necessary. Why? While he was still speaking in verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Remember I told you from Deuteronomy that this would be important? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. Listen to him. You know, I think probably the disciples are looking and saying, oh, Jesus must be getting something from Moses and from Elijah. You know what? I think Jesus was giving something to Moses and Elijah. He didn't need anything from them. God was proving a point. Yes, Moses is standing there and Elijah is standing there, and their stories are very important. This is my Son. Listen to him. So when God himself says that, I think we can say that Jesus was declared to be the Messiah. If God declares it, then it is so. We only have one more night left. And all the dispensations of time that we've talked about in the patriarchal, the mosaical, have led to tomorrow night. The Messiah, the Christ, was establishing something. And what he was establishing, God wants us to be part of. God wants us to be part of that kingdom that he was establishing. And he wants us to be part of that kingdom so much so that he allowed his Son to die for that very cause. Doesn't that make it important? Doesn't that make tomorrow night and looking at that Christian age so vitally important when God allowed his Son to die so that it could come into effect? And we'll study about those things tomorrow night. I thank you so much for all of the comments, all of the attention that I've been given this week. And I know that there are times where I'm talking like a maniac up here and talking very quickly, and I apologize for that, but there's a lot of information that we wanted to get in and get to. And I hope that it has been beneficial for you all this week. Thank you.